I'm super excited to be up here this morning. I'm really excited for what God has. I've been, for the last like probably month or so, I knew like I was going to be preaching this morning. And I was thinking about it, praying about it. And then Pastor Caleb actually got up during Vision Sunday, and the word that he released was like, oh my gosh, like so powerful. And then Pastor Rachel last week, with that moment, man, when she was like, every person needs to pick up their shovel and start redigging the wells. Like, if you haven't seen it, you need to go back and watch it. And I was sitting in my seat just like, oh my gosh, this is exactly what's been burning in my heart for the last few months. I'm really excited for what we're going to share. But before we do that, we're going to do a little fun. Are you guys okay with this?
Yeah.
All right, I need a couple of the student leaders that I talked to, I need you guys to go ahead and come on up. They're walking from the back. It's going to take a while. I was hoping you'd be front row and then we could just like jump up super fast. It's okay. Hey, give these guys a hand up here, all the way up on stage. Here we go. We have, in our youth ministry, we have like a student leadership program, and we go after character and identity, relationship with God, your foundations in life. But one of the fun things we do is actually being activated and practicing walking in the gifts of the Spirit. Specifically, sometimes like praying over people for healing, sometimes praying and getting prophetic words for people. And we do it every Wednesday before I get up and preach just to practice and have fun and release words. So we're going to do that this morning. Is that cool? Yeah, you guys good with that? Awesome. All right. Who's going to go first? Yeah. All right. Oh, real quick. Hold on. I'm sorry. Just in case you haven't received a prophetic word before, you're not sure what that is, it's really something simple. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 14, the whole body should be walking in it. It's a gift released to the body through the Holy Spirit. And it's really simply a word that is meant to encourage you, to comfort you, and to exhort or to call you up. And what that really simply is just simply like, hey, like maybe someone gets highlighted and you're like, Holy Spirit, like how do you see so-and-so? Like, God, what do you think about when you see this person? It's just simply sharing that with the person meant to exhort them and to comfort them. Does that make sense? And so what's going to happen is if you're receiving a prophetic word, your spirit is going to resonate with that thing. When God's word is coming to you, your spirit kind of like, it's almost like ringing a bell where inside you're like, oh, whoa, that's right. That feels really good. What that means, though, is if you get a word, because we're all practicing, we're growing, it takes time, we're learning how to hear God's voice accurately, sometimes we get it wrong, right? Which, in 1 Corinthians 14, we're actually called as believers to judge the word. What that means is you get a word, and inside your spirit doesn't resonate. You're kind of like, that doesn't feel quite right. You know when you go to, like, drink a glass of milk, and you get that smell? Kind of like, whoa, what happened? Right? If you feel that, then you know, like, hey, this word, maybe they missed it a little bit, and you don't have to receive that. Does that make sense? That's biblical. That's actually what we're called to do as believers. So, with all that said, they're going to get good words, though. So, awesome. All right, Tabitha, go for it.
I'm not exactly sure what your name is, but in the very back row, right down this line.
The gentleman.
On the corner. Yes, the gentleman on the corner. Sorry.
Can you stand up?
Standing up?
What was your name?
Micah.
Micah? Awesome. All right. Just really simply during worship, I looked over and I felt like God was saying, just like, he loves you so much and he loves everything you do and everything that you put out into the world, and that he sees you as like a big light, that he wants you to go and like share that light to dark places. Mm-hmm. And also, I just felt like God was saying that even if you don't see in yourself, he sees such a big heart of worship, and that he loves it when you worship and when you just like sing praises to him and bless him.
Yeah, that's awesome. Here, stay standing for a second. Okay. Yeah?
So as Tabitha was saying, like, God really sees you as precious, but I feel like you're a treasure not meant to be hidden away in a box, like underground, buried, waiting for someone to find it, but meant to be shown off to everyone around you. God's going to start showing you off, I feel like.
Yeah.
And so, yeah.
That's actually really good. You know, as soon as you stood up and she said, I see you like a light, the picture I just got was like a lighthouse. And what's interesting is that a lighthouse, to do its job, it has to be seen and not hidden away. And I just felt like it was just like that reminder that darkness is not a substance. The darkness is just the absence of light. And I feel like God's putting you in a place where your light is actually going to shine, because it's meant to illuminate darkness. It's meant to light up those dark places. And it's going to be that place of safety and refuge and a place of comfort for people. They're going to look up and see the lighthouse and know, like, oh, this is where I need to go. Does that make sense? Do you feel okay? Awesome. Can you guys stretch your hands out to Micah? Let's pray for him. Yeah, Lord, we bless Micah right now in this season, God, as you're pulling him up like treasure that has been hidden away that's now going to be known and broadcast and shown like a lighthouse, Lord, that's going to bring light to the dark places, that it's going to bring hope and restoration to people's lives. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thank you. Yeah.
All right. I'm going to take a little bit of a risk. Besides Whitcomb, is there anyone here named Jessica? Anyone? Yes, in the back. Can you stand up, please? Awesome.
Yeah. No, I'm kidding.
Exactly. So I just feel like God's saying he's going to bring you into a season of rebuilding. I don't know where you're at, but I just feel like God wants to bring new life and breathe new life onto you. Wherever you're going through, God's just going to build a strong tower for you, in you, and it's just going to be a good support for everyone around you and for yourself.
Yeah, that's good. Do you have something for Jessica too? Yeah. Wait, stay standing. We're not done. You got to get the full deal.
So as soon as Ben said that, I saw like a pile of like sticks, and I feel like God was just like picking them up and rebuilding them into something that wouldn't fall, even if like wind came or like if any like hardships came. I feel like God was saying like you're going to be like strong in him, and you're not going to fall down that easily.
Yeah. Oh, my goodness. That's really good. You know what's interesting? Kind of when you're kind of describing that, Jessica, I just kind of kept getting this picture like of those sticks. Like there's a way they build certain types of huts, but they start with sticks and they kind of intertwine them and interweave them. And it builds like this strong structure where the individual stick may not necessarily be super strong, but when it's all linked together and tied together, it makes a really strong structure. And I feel like that, like there's elements and places of your life that you've maybe have looked at and been like, oh, it's not very good, or this isn't very significant. But God's actually taking those, and I feel like he wants to take you to a place to like actually kind of show you how as they're joined together that it makes an incredibly beautiful and strong structure that's going to like actually call significance back to those areas that maybe you or maybe other people have kind of been like, it's not a big deal. That's not really that significant, but he's actually highlighting that and saying, no, this is how I've designed you. This is how I've made you. And look at what an incredible, beautiful structure. Look at what an incredible, beautiful person you are and what you carry to people around you. Are you okay? Is that good? Awesome. Let's pray for Jessica. Stretch your hands out. Lord, we thank you for Jessica. God, we thank you for what you're doing in her life right now, Lord, that there are such significant places of her life that, God, that you are highlighting, that you're revealing to her how she was designed with purpose. Lord, she was created with purpose, every part of her, Lord, and how her life is intertwined and brought together, Lord, in this season. I just thank you for refreshing as well. God, that you're bringing her into a place of just joy and peace right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Awesome. All right, one more. Yes, okay.
So I got a word for you next to Sonia. Sorry, I don't know your name.
Angela. Yeah, stand up, Angela. Is that okay?
Yeah.
All right.
Okay, so I saw a picture of like a piano, and it was completely like broken and destroyed, and no one was like going up to play it because no one had like faith in it that it would ever like be able to play again. And I saw you, like, go up to it, and you started, like, hitting the keys, and it started playing and started fixing itself like it was brand new. And I feel like God was saying, like, he's bringing, like, restoration, like, into your life and the people around you. And, like, as you step out, like, he's using you to, like, bring hope into other people's lives through him and share his, like, word and how, like, they're, like, not alone and they don't, like, they're not in a place of just, like, darkness and that they have a God that cares for them. So.
Yeah. Oh, my gosh. That's really good. Did you guys have some? No? Okay. That's really good. Can I have that word? Listen, it's so cool. I actually, like, as soon as she was just kind of describing that, I just felt like there's going to be a thing where God's going to give you a grace to, like, be connected to people that may not necessarily people want to be around. Does that make sense? There's, like, actually, and maybe you've even seen it, where, like, there's people around you, like, almost like, I don't know why this person doesn't annoy me, you know? Like, other people like maybe have a problem, but it's like an actual grace where God's placed you in that, where like as you play, it's like that picture, as you're playing the piano, there's like the piano begins to fix itself, and it's just through your relationship. There's something about your life that you carry where just through connecting with people, as you are vulnerable and you connect and have a relationship with people, that there's hope is restored in their life and grace is restored in their life, and they're brought back to a place of restoration where people can look at that person or that person's life and like, oh my gosh, who is this? You're like, don't you remember Billy? Like, don't you remember? Like, it's almost like such a transformation where it's almost unrecognizable. I just want to just speak like hope in your own life as well, as you begin to see like with fresh eyes the people around you, like where he's placed you, the community that he's placed you in, that you're there to bring hope and restoration to those people. Is that okay? Yeah, okay, come on, let's pray for Angela. Lord, we thank you for Angela. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in her life, that as you've restored areas of her life, Lord, that she's stepping into a place that she reaches into community and reaches into people's lives and relationships, Lord, that it's bringing hope, it's restoring life to them, it's restoring a place and an understanding, God, of your goodness in their life, Lord, that it's the goodness of God that brings people to repentance, Lord, that place where their life is completely transformed, Lord. And so we just pray just a blessing over Angela this morning, and just a sense of fresh vision and hope for her life and where she's at right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. You guys, can you say thank you to our student leaders? Oh, they are amazing. I have like some really cool leaders that actually run our student leadership team, Travis and Mal, Sarah, Kyle, Alex. There's like a whole crew of them that are up there teaching. Like they meet like twice a month, and it's amazing. These guys are absolutely awesome. All right. Are you guys ready? Okay. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to talk about three myths and the truth that you need to walk in as a believer. Now, this is important. Why would we talk? Why would we spend time talking about three myths? These three myths, I can not guarantee, but most likely guarantee with like a 99% confidence that that you've probably believed at some point, if not currently, at some point in your life. And the problem, though, is that if we as believers actually have this perspective, we actually believe these, what I'm calling myths this morning, what it does is it perpetuates a life of immaturity. And what it does is it actually kind of, without you even realizing, puts you in a position where you take a step back, sit down, and disengage from the call that God has on your life. That each one of us is actually meant to walk with purpose. And there's things that we can sometimes believe that actually undermine our ability to do that. That as a body of Christ, there's significance on each individual, that we, as a collective, make the body of Christ. And for the body of Christ to be effective in the community, in our city, in society as a whole, it requires that the body as a whole is healthy and growing in maturity, walking in the calling that each person has on their life. That you as an individual have something significant to not only contribute, but actually to walk in a grace that's unique to your life. And if you aren't aware that there's some things that you can believe that will actually like pull you back and sit down, like you won't even realize like, why isn't this working? Why do I feel frustrated in this situation? Why do I keep getting hurt by my leaders? Why does it feel like the pastor didn't do this or say this? And a lot of those things come from or rooted in the three things we're going to talk about this morning. Is that okay? I kind of want to do a little teaching this morning too, if that's fine with you guys. You know, sometimes you preach and declare stuff, but this morning, going to kind of go to school for a little bit. So, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, let's look at this. It says this, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." We're just going to roll through all these verses. "So, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children," that's good, right? "Tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness and of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by whatever joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Now, that was a mouthful. Let's just take a breath. Okay, this is like kind of this mixture of words that seems sort of complex a little bit. I don't know. When I read it like that, it feels a little confusing. But we're going to break it down this morning and look at each part. The first thing we need to do is I want to explain a little bit and teach a little bit on the fivefold ministry. Oftentimes, how many of you guys have heard the term fivefold ministry? If you haven't, it's not a problem. That's just the description of like this list of giftings where it says apostles. He gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, pastors. Unfortunately, in the church at times, depending on where you're from, the fivefold ministry has been taught as the kind of the job that does everything. Like they're the leaders. They're supposed to be doing the ministry. The prophet prophesies. The apostle apostolizes. I don't know. Doesn't really work there. The evangelist evangelizes. The teacher teaches. The pastor pastors. Right? That seems to make sense. Well, we're going to actually look at this. So the actual job of the fivefold ministry, they are a leadership grace to equip the body of Christ. It's a leadership grace. It's not necessarily just a job description. It's actually a grace that someone walks in, that when they step into that sort of leadership role, there's a supernatural grace that's on their life for a purpose. And the purpose is to equip and empower the body of Christ. Their primary role, although it does include ministering, it's actually to lead, equip, and release a grace that empowers the body of Christ. It's actually not just for them to do the stuff, quote unquote. So what does that even look like? What does that mean? Like some of us have heard some of these terms before, but I want to break it down. The apostle, right? How many of you guys have heard the term apostle? Okay, good. Sweet. It's interesting. The apostle is interesting. I grew up in Africa, right? I was a missionary kid. And it's we'd be at a crusade somewhere and you'd have somebody come up and they'd be in a suit and they'd give you a business card and it would say, Apostle Prophet Bill. And you're like, what does that even mean? Like, what kind of title is that? Like, and like, it happens all around the world. It's not just in Africa. It's here in the States too, and all over. But the title apostle is not just a title. It's actually a grace that someone walks in for a specific purpose. The apostle here is actually a Roman term that Paul is borrowing to describe something. The apostle just literally means sent one. But when you look at what the apostle was in the Roman culture, what it was Rome would take over a country or a new location, and they would send an apostle as a sent one to release and actually restructure the society under Roman culture. The apostle would carry sort of the blueprint and understanding of how to make this area Roman, essentially. What Paul's describing here is a leadership grace that understands the blueprint, the kingdom of heaven, and how you as a body, as us as a body, can walk out and actually begin to release that in the world around us. How does the kingdom of heaven look in our jobs? How does it look in our families? What does a family functioning in the fullness of the kingdom of heaven look like? What does that look like for where you live, for where you work? How does that look like in our justice system? What is it if our judges and lawyers were functioning under the blueprint of a kingdom of heaven? What would real justice look like in our culture? You have a problem with injustice? We need to have an understanding of the kingdom of heaven's perspective of justice. God cares about justice. He cares about these things. You want to know what it looks like for a school system to be walking under the grace and perspective of a healthy kingdom culture? Where students are trained and equipped for life with healthy morality and actually an understanding for family and society, we actually need this grace in the body. The apostle carries this sort of like this understanding, this blueprint sort of thing of, oh wow, the kingdom of heaven looks like this. This is how we release it, this is how we do it. And it's actually meant to release that grace in the body so that all of us can function and walk under that same thing. So that society begins to be transformed. Jesus calling it like leaven. It goes into society and it begins to transform culture into a healthy perspective of justice and love and peace and community. The prophet, right? This is a fun one. The prophet's main job is not to prophesy. Now, obviously, they should probably know how to prophesy, right? If they're going to equip the body. What happens is someone that's functioning as a prophet actually releases a grace in the body where the body of Christ steps into walking in the gift of prophecy. where it actually equips every believer to begin to walk in that gift and function in that. What does that look like? That looks like having high school students sitting in math class and all of a sudden getting a word from God, and as soon as the teacher breaks, they turn and say, "Hey, do you have a pain in your knee?" The person's like, "Yes." "Well, let me pray for you." And the person gets healed and encounters God's goodness right there in math class. That's what that looks like. It looks like you and your job, you're a mechanic and you don't have an understanding. Like, I don't know what the problem is with this car. And you're like, "God, I need help." And there's a word of wisdom that comes and drops into your spirit. Well, all of a sudden you have an understanding of how to fix this vehicle in a way that, like, "Oh, wow, I didn't even understand that this was a problem." This might seem like a pipe dream to you, but I'm telling you what, there are countless stories of this happening. I mean, legitimately, I love this. This one guy talks about how he had bought in a mechanic shop and he was still learning some of these things, and he would be working on a car that he couldn't fix, and he'd get the name of a part that he had never heard of before. He'd look it up on the internet and it would, like, "Oh, it's an actual part in a car." And then he'd find it. He'd go and find where it was in the vehicle and it would be broken, and he'd fix the car. Like, that's awesome. That is fun life. You know, you have a boring life, it's because you haven't learned how to walk in this crazy stuff. I'm going to tell you what, your life will become wild, ridiculous. It's the job of the prophet to actually release that anointing. What happens is what that grace looks like is it looks like there's an ease about it. Like, we're like, "Oh man, I really want to get a prophetic word," and you just feel like you're stonewalled, right? When a prophet is there, it releases a grace that makes that easy. It, like, kind of like pulls apart like that feeling of stonewall, that inability to kind of press through. And it releases it where there's an excitement about it. There's an energy about it. There's a sense of like, "Oh, I can do this." And then you step in and do that. Does that make sense? Evangelists is the same way. Their job isn't just to run crusades and preach the gospel. Their job is to release the body of Christ to do that. When there's a grace of the evangelist, there's something in your heart that's like, "Oh my gosh, I got to go preach the gospel somewhere. I got to share the good news." Like, there's something that stirs up in your spirit to walk in that same thing. If we think the world's going to be won because we have like 4 or 5 evangelists that are out there doing that, we have a sore misunderstanding of what it's going to actually look like. Oh, that's Travis's job. I heard the stories of him on the bus, like praying for people and stuff. It's not my job at work. I need to get Travis at my job. No, you're at your job. God puts you there so that you could share the story of the gospel. You can preach the gospel. You can actually affect people's lives where you're at. Does that make sense? All right. So, pastor, the same thing. Ooh, this one's a little sticky. Because we all want that phone call from the pastor. We're going through something difficult and we're like, "Dustin didn't call me. Caleb didn't call me. Rachel, John is the connections pastor. And I am not connected. He didn't call me." It's actually not his job. His job is to release a grace where the body begins to manifest what it looks like to connect, to have healthy relationships, to have groups of community where you're interacting with each other, where you're caring for each other. All of a sudden, there's leaders that begin to pop up and crop up throughout the body. That's what that looks like. If a body's functioning correctly, you won't always get a call from one of the pastoral staff, because you got a call from the other people that are walking in that grace and anointing that are connected to you. And that's more powerful because they know you. They know your life. They're with you in the thick of it. Does that make sense? See, that's what it looks like. And sometimes we're sitting in our chair and kind of getting frustrated. "I don't know why he didn't call me. Yeah, I left a voicemail 15 times. And now, granted, we need to return phone calls. Listen, let's just be real. That's just not doing your job. But the point, though, is that instead of getting offended, understanding that the grace is being released in the body for you guys to function in that. Does that make sense? Same thing with a teacher releasing an understanding for the Word of God. "Man, I'm just not getting fed on Sunday mornings. Those words are just not teaching me enough." Well, why don't you open your Bible and begin to ground yourself in the Word of God? That grace is being released in the body so that you can be a mature Christian. You can actually walk in what you're called to walk in. If you're passionate about it, if you're starting to get offended at things, it's an indicator that you care about that thing. And God's putting that on your heart so that you can walk in it. Not so that you can complain about it, not so that you can be upset about it or think that it's not fair that such and such isn't happening or this grace isn't happening or this ministry or program isn't. No, it's on your life because you care so you can do something about it. It's actually doing its job. That grace is stirring in your heart so that you can walk in that. Does that make sense? Some of you guys have experienced this. I mean, how many of you guys have been here when like Pastor R. Abraham from India is here? And you're like, I'm selling everything and moving to India. I'm going to help with those widows and orphans. I'm going to run those like, you guys know what I'm talking about? I feel that way every time. That's experiencing that grace that's on his life. You go to a conference somewhere and maybe like Sean Bowles or someone like that, like maybe someone you recognize as like a prophet or prophetic voice, and you're in there and you're just like, I just want to prophesy. I just want to get words of knowledge. I just wish I could do that. Like, you're experiencing that grace, stirring that thing up in your heart so that you can pursue it, so that you can actually begin to walk in it yourself. Does that make sense? All right, so this leads us to myth number one. Are you ready for this? All right. Number one, the pastor is supposed to do all or most of the ministry. Or insert ministry leader, title, whatever you call that person. Reverend, bishop, deacon, elder, whatever. Fill it in, whatever you need. The pastor is supposed to do all or most of the ministry. I'm going to tell you what, if we're doing our job, we won't be doing all of the ministry. We won't be doing most of the ministry. We'll be doing a very small portion of it. Because the body is walking in the ministry. The believers throughout the whole body of Christ are walking in that grace, are walking in ministering to people around them, ministering to each other. Does that make sense? Awesome. Listen, this lie, to be honest, it's a straight lie, has just handicapped so many believers for too long in our church. Not just our church, but just the church as a whole. You sit there wishing something could be done. You're wishing that like there could be this better ministry or this better program or this better thing happening. And the reality is that's on your heart because you're meant to walk in it. You're meant to do those things. That if everything about ministry in Marin County or Novato was left to me and Buddy and John and Rachel, I'll tell you what, nothing's going to get done. I have four kids. You kidding me? How much time do I have at the end of the day? Just let that sink in for a second. I was just telling somebody after the first service, we were talking about how like different jobs drain you certainly, like certain ways. And meetings are fun and exciting and they mean a lot, but they're really draining, all right? You go home and you're like, now I have four kids. They just want to wrestle. Oh God. Like, there's so much energy, right? That's just what happens in life. And the thing is that like we all have relationships. We're all connected to different people throughout the community. There are places where you're at, if you're like, man, I just need to get Dustin there, or I need to get Travis there, or if only John could talk to this person, they would understand how good God is. Well, no, John isn't going to talk to that person. You are. Because you're the one who's there. God sent you to that community to release a message of hope and goodness. You're the light there in that community. You're the light in those relationships. Does that make sense? There are people that you know that you're connected with that will never come to this church. Or at least not right now. That were just any church or any place. But you're there. You're actually the person that's been sent with a beacon, with a message of hope to those people. Does that make sense? And we sit there thinking that, man, if we could just had Travis should just come to lunch with me so he can talk to my friend. No, you're at lunch with your friend. You're the one that's meant to give that message of hope to that person. I'm picking on Travis. I'm sorry. I love Travis. He's one of my main leaders. So it's like, I love you, man. So, all right. Verse 12. Let's look at this. Verse 12. This is the response. This is what it says. It says, for he gave some, Jesus gave some to be pastors, apostles, teachers, that list. And then it says this, for. Okay, so this is the purpose that those are there. For the equipping of the saints. Who are the saints? Let me hear you. Yes, you, everyone, the believers, people that have chosen a relationship with God. You have been sanctified. You've been purified. You have a righteousness on your life. You're walking in this thing. It says this, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Who's supposed to be doing the work of ministry? I love it. We are. First service, they said the saints. I like you guys are, we are. That's right. Okay, let's see it again. Who's supposed to do the ministry?
We are.
Yes. All right. For the edifying of the body of Christ. You guys tracking? Truth number one. Every believer is a minister. If you have stepped into relationship with Jesus, guess what? You're a minister. The idea that a reverend before your name is what qualifies you for ministry is straight up garbage. It just is. You got to recognize it for what it is. That's going to disempower you. It's going to remove the place of authority that you're actually called to walk in. If you need to put reverend before your name mentally so that you get the idea that you're a minister, do it. It's just a title. It doesn't matter. Literally, you are a minister. You have been called with anointing and purpose. There is anointing resting on your life that when you speak, hope gets released in people's hearts that I will never have. I will never be able to speak from the same place of authority and anointing that you can. Why? Because I did not walk through your life. You have a unique message that people need to hear. Your life is carrying a unique picture of God's hope and goodness that people need to hear. You have a unique ability to love on people, to pastor people, to instruct people, to equip. You have something unique that I will never have, that Caleb will never have. It requires that every believer step up as a minister. Are you guys tracking with me? All right, come on. Myth number two. Are you guys ready for this? I'm just going to need to take a drink of coffee before this one because I'm about to step on some thin ice. Leaders are to be held to a higher standard than the rest of the body. I'm just going to say that again. Leaders, this is a lie. This is not the truth. This is a lie. It is a myth. Leaders are to be held to a higher standard than the rest of the body. I'll tell you what, I grew up as a pastor's kid, as a missionary's kid, and as a homeschooler. I'm just telling you what, there is hope for you to be a normal individual. All right? Just that deserves a hallelujah. Just thank you, Jesus. I am really thankful that my parents never used this line like, oh, you're a pastor's kid, you have a higher standard. I'm so thankful. Because I'm going to tell you what, that's garbage. It perpetuates an idea of a double standard or hypocrisy in the body of Christ, and that's crap. It's just straight up. It makes me so upset. It makes me so upset because the reality is if when you think in this terms, what you're actually saying is, I get a pass. I'm not a leader. I'm not a pastor. That means I can live in this way. And what that does is it actually removes the call for maturity that's on your life. There is something drawing your heart to Jesus, to a place of maturity with him, and that's called him. He's looking at you. He's walking with you. And he's saying, come closer to me. And when you use the thing, it's like, I'm not a pastor. This is like, I'm okay. It's good enough. What you're actually doing is empowering a cycle of brokenness, a cycle of broken relationships, broken identity, broken trust, hurt, sin, bondage. Let's read this verse. I want you guys to see this verse. Now, there's many other verses for this, but I'm using this one passage just so you can see it's condensed into this. Ephesians 4, 13 and 14a, it says this, till we all, who? We all. Everyone, no one gets a pass. Come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So what's the measure? The fullness of Christ. Who is being held to that standard? Oh, you guys are awesome. I'm giving out A's today. Listen. The measure is the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children. If your standard is not Christ, you're walking around as a little kid. Doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. You could be a Christian for 40 years and you're still walking around as a little child. That is the harsh truth. You have to understand that God is calling you into walking in the fullness of Christ. Our standard for every person is the fullness of Christ. The measure is the fullness, the stature, the fullness of Christ. Now leaders, excuse me for that voice crack. I've had a lot of coffee this morning. Leaders may have more intense accountability. They may be required to already be walking in a certain measure of character and ethics and morality. Yes, See, this myth comes from actually a really good place. This intrinsic understanding that leaders should be an example in their life. Yes? Whether they're political, whether they're educational leaders, whether they're entertainment leaders, whether they're church leaders. There's this idea that a leader should be an example in morality, in character, in ethics. But the problem is when you go from there to saying that, oh, I'm not one of them, so I don't need to have that same standard. Wow. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
We all have the same standard. That means in my life, I'm held to the same standard that I would hold any of my students, any of my leaders to. Now, praise God for process and journey, right? We're not all in the same place in our life. We're not all in the same process. God is dealing with unique areas in our life in a pursuit of righteousness, in a place of walking in sanctification, right? We're not all in the same place in journey, but our standard is still the same. That standard doesn't change. It's awesome. You know, when I was a kid, you know, I heard this every once in a while, like not from my parents, which again, I'm very thankful that my parents didn't do this, but I got it from teachers and sometimes Sunday school workers, just saying, is this whole idea of like, just remember, God is always watching. Now, the idea is that it's like this tool to like scare you, like when no one's watching, God's watching, I better not mess up, I better not sin, I better not. However true that may be, like the thing is that when you're stepping into a place of leadership, there are more people watching. There are more people that see your mistakes. It is more visible. That is true. But that truth that God is always watching is true, but it's not meant to be this manipulative, guilt-ridden sort of thing. God is always watching can be one of the most powerful truths that you actually understand. The fact that he sees everything and still reaches with his arms to say, I love you. You can't hide anything from me. I saw what you did last night, and I'm here, and I love you, and I have forgiveness for you. All you have to do is turn to me, and I'm going to restore your life. I'm going to restore your marriage. I'm going to restore your relationships. I'm going to restore your business. I have things for you. I want to release blessing in your life and goodness in your life. The fact that you can be in the middle of a storm and know that God is seeing you and with you, ready to walk with you, can be one of the most transformational truths that you walk out of here this morning. That you are not alone. Let me say that again. You are not alone. He's with you. He understands. Jesus faced every temptation known. So what that means is when you're in a difficult situation, when you're in the thick of it, you know there's someone that has been through that and can walk with you through it. That is process and journey. And understanding that God is with you in those moments, oh man, that'll change your life. You are not alone. Listen, the truth is every believer has the same standard. It's the fullness of Christ. Every believer. It's the same standard. And it's meant to call you into a place of maturity, that as you walk from step to step, as you're dealing with things in your life, that those places of weakness, those places of immaturity, those places of hurt or brokenness or wounding begin to fall away the closer you get to Jesus. The closer you get to Jesus, the yeses become easier and the noes become easier. The closer you get to him, the more those things fall off your life. The more I say yes to my wife, the more I pursue her, the more I'm looking at her, the more I'm focused on our relationship, it becomes easier and easier and easier to say no to temptation, to say no to things, to say no to attitudes that I know are going to affect our relationship, to say no to things that I know are going to harm our connection, to say no to ways of talking or certain types of jokes or different things like that. I become aware of it, and the closer I get, the more that becomes easier, the more my life is transformed by my pursuit of her. The standard is still the same, isn't it? When we first got married, I made a lot of messes. A lot of messes. I don't know if you understand what that means. It's a lot of pain and hurt. Oh, praise Jesus for grace. Just all I got to say, all I got to say is I learned really quickly how to say sorry the right way. But what hopefully happens is as as our marriage progresses, we face storms, we face problems, we face difficulty, and each time through that process, I get closer and closer to her. It becomes easier and easier. It becomes easier. It's not because, like, oh, we're in leadership, so now I have the standard of having to have a good marriage. That's crap. That's performance. That's performing for people's affection. That's performing for relationship and love, when all that's a free gift. You don't perform for people's love and acceptance. Jesus hands that out freely and say, pursue me and watch the transformation take place in your life. You don't have to work for love. You don't work for performance. Does that make sense? Come on. Like that truth, honestly, you guys, if you're married, has like deeply affected our relationship. Removing the sense of performance in our love for each other has set us free as a couple. I don't have to perform for her love. I don't do dishes to earn her love. But I know when I do those dishes, oh, it stirs a deeper connection. I guess I'm doing dishes later today. But does that make sense? The thing is some of you guys get caught in relationships where you're actually performing, hoping that the person's going to love you. I'm going to tell you what, that thinking is what actually leads to premarital sex more than most other things. Because you begin to hand out things that you think are going to earn you love, earn you acceptance, earn you connection, that like, I can't lose this person, so I need to do X, Y, and Z, when in reality, if they loved you, they would never demand you do X, Y, and Z. They would never require that of you. She doesn't require that I do the dishes. I do it because I love her and I know how it ministers to her heart. When I vacuum, I also do the stairs, which I know she hates. I hate it too, but I do it because I know it's going to minister to her heart. She's writing notes, so today you can. Does that make sense? We find ourselves in these broken perspectives, and then we come into church, we have a relationship with God, and we apply the same thing to him. And we begin to earn and perform and try to like, God, I need to earn your forgiveness. I need to earn your acceptance. I need to earn your love. Look, my hands are high. And then I'm like, oh man, you don't remember what I did last night. And then I said this, and then we did this, and then I went here, and I couldn't say no to this. And then, oh God, please help. And God's like, dude, would you just stop? We just know that I love you. I see you. I'm with you. I'll give you wisdom. I'll bring strength to your life if you can just say yes. If you can just turn and look at me and understand that I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. The only person that's forsaking anyone is you by looking away. You keep looking at me and I will never leave you. I will be with you through the thick of it, through the worst of the worst. I will stand with you and walk with you and bring health to your life and restoration to you. This is what it means to be a believer. This is what it means to pursue him. And this is why we can say every believer has the same standard, the fullness of Christ, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Come on, let's look at myth number 3. I can wrap this one up pretty quick. I am not needed. My contribution is not necessary. Someone else can take care of it. Now, honestly, like this comes from like kind of a mix of different places. Some of us, I think it comes from some insecurities, some places of self-esteem, some self-worth that says that like, hey, you know what? What I have to give is not worth very much. You know, what I have to contribute is not very meaningful. I can't sing as well as, I can't play as well as, I can't communicate as well as, I struggle with my smile as much as so-and-so. And what happens is we begin to look at ourselves in this way that actually lowers what we actually have to give. We value it less, and so what we do is we sit down instead of understanding that you are walking in something very unique, just like everyone else. No, you are walking in something. Some of you guys didn't get that joke. It's okay. You're unique, just like everyone else. All right. But you are actually walking in something that is unique, that is special to your life, that no one else has the same mix. No one else has the same history. No one else has the same anointing and grace that's on your life. It doesn't matter if you don't have a physical skill that is equal to someone else. God doesn't judge you against other people. Our standard is Christ, first off. And second off, he's called you to something special, that your gift mix, who you are, is exactly what's necessary to be effective in that place. Are you guys tracking with me? Let's look at this because I want you to see this. You know, the other reason, honestly, just to be real, The reason why sometimes we tell ourselves this is just straight laziness. It's not wanting to take responsibility. But I'm just going to leave that one there. I know I've been guilty of it myself. So just saying. Let's look at this verse for a second. This is verse 16. It says this, from whom the whole body joined and knit together. Knit together. I love that, intertwined. Everyone affects everyone. When you think about your own body and like the way that you, everything works, your body is like intimately intertwined together. You have a problem in your spleen and it affects your whole body. You have a problem with like a hangnail, it affects your whole body. You stub your pinky toe on the corner of a wall, and I'm going to tell you what, it's affecting every part of your body. Okay? Your systems are intertwined, interlinked together. I love this. From whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Not some joints. Not some pieces. You're knit together by what every piece supplies. According to the effective working by which every part does its share. What's effective working? When every part does its share. When every part functions in what it's called to do. When every part of the body begins to walk in that calling that it's been released to do. What you've been called to do, when you walk in that, the whole body becomes effective. Every part, by which every part does its share. Because growth causes growth of the whole body for the edifying of itself in love. The whole body, every person, you are called for something special. You're actually called to stand up and rise up and begin to walk in that, in a place of maturity, in a place of anointing and authority and character. You are called with a message of hope to a community around you. And the body of Christ, for it to be healthy, to be functioning, it requires that every part, every person begins to rise up and release who they are, begins to walk in what they're called to walk in. Does that make sense? Instead of thinking of like a pastor or a leader as the one that's supposed to be doing this stuff, their job is actually to empower people, to equip people to do this stuff. If you want something to be healthy and functioning, you care about something, it's because you're probably called to contribute, to run it, to lead it, to be a part of it in some capacity. God is calling us as a body to rise up. We want to see Marin County transformed by the goodness of God. We want to see high school campuses and college campuses transformed by God's goodness. I want to see businesses across the city walking in an anointing that releases hope to our community. I want you walking into your businesses ready to share God's love to people. And it doesn't necessarily always look like standing on a pulpit in your job and preaching a message. It looks like living it out, connecting to people, being a beacon of hope and light. Come on, this last truth, every believer is critical to the effectiveness, the functioning, and the health of the body of Christ, the church. Every believer is critical to its effectiveness, to the functioning, and the health of the body of Christ. When there's someone hurting next to you, guess who's called to bring health to that person? You. When you hear someone that's hurting, going through trouble, going through problems, whose job is it to bring encouragement and peace and hope and community? You. When you see a need, when there's something going on, you're the one who's called to bring hope and restoration to that area. Come on, let's look at these three truths. I just want to say them to you one more time. The band can come up. We're going to wrap it up right now. It says this, every believer is a minister. You guys hear that? Every believer is a minister. Every believer has the same standard, the fullness of Christ. Come on, and truth number three, every believer is critical to the effectiveness, the functioning, and the health of the body of Christ.